We're going to have our main reading now, and Lorna's going to come and bring that for us. It is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9.
Praise to our God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
I'm aware that this evening, for some of you, this is getting on to be a very long day. Those of you who were mountaineering or something like that, as far as Shropshire is concerned, in the early hours of the morning, going up Grinshill, I realise that I've drawn the short straw this weekend of preaching in the slot when people are beginning to feel a bit weary and a bit tired. I was once in a meeting where it was a student meeting, and people were beginning to lose concentration because of weariness. And so the speaker got us all to stand up and go out of the building and then run round the block, stopping in a little sort of playground on the way to do sit-ups and press-ups. You have been warned. Seriously, I'm not going to do that. I've been told not to ridicule you, or if I do, to do it gently. So there you go. I'm going to be on my best behavior this evening. Hope. We've just been reading about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if I could just say to our life group that we're going through 1 Peter at the moment. We're moving on to the next verse. We spent 2 weeks on the first two verses already. This evening we're going to look at that bit. It talks about a living hope. Hope is very much in short supply in the world in which we live. As people have all sorts of hopes and dreams, all sorts of things where that they're looking forward to things in the future, wishes, desires, dreams, ambitions, or maybe even just a hope of survival from 1 week to the next. Years and years ago, Colin told me he had heard about a poster that had been put up in a hospital where it's NHS, you know, and said, the NHS regrets that due to the present financial crisis, the light at the end of the tunnel has been switched off. It's one of those things that might make some of you smile, might make some of you groan, because you rely upon such things, and you know some 15, 20 years further on, that's even more of an issue now. All sorts of things in this world where people's hopes and dreams, wishes, desires just aren't going to get met. Or maybe they are fulfilled 1 week and then the next week it's snatched away. We cannot predict the details of the future on a day-to-day basis. We don't know what illness is going to overtake us. We don't know what economic changes will take place in the nation around us. We don't. Over the last week, there have been mutterings from various national leaders, not our leaders, but leaders of other countries, mentioning even things like nuclear war. We don't know what's going to happen next week, the week after that, next year, the year after that. As Christians, we can look into the Bible and we can see things that are revealed to us in the future, the things that really matter. But for most people who don't look that far and don't look into the scriptures, the hopes and the dreams and the ambitions that they have are very fragile things, and which at the end of the, when all is said and done, at the end of it all, what does it give them? One thing we can say for absolute certainty is that our lives here on earth will come to an end. And then what? For those that have built their hope and their dreams upon the things of this world, it's all over, it's all gone. The scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, verse 27, that it's appointed for people to die, and after that comes judgment. And that's a very final thing, isn't it? It doesn't matter how much money somebody may have accumulated. It doesn't matter what status they've had in their business or their organization. It doesn't matter what their family lives have been like. It doesn't matter whether they've tried to live a reasonably upright life. It doesn't matter if they've lived the life of a common criminal or whatever. The same fate awaits us all. Our lives will end. If Jesus Christ hasn't already come, then we will die. And after that comes judgment. And it's only through Jesus Christ is there any answer to that. And when you think about it, the hopes and the dreams and the desires and the ambitions that so many people have make no allowance for that. As we come to this letter that Peter wrote to Christians in his day, he's speaking about a different sort of hope. And it's that I want to come to this evening. So Easter Sunday evening, we've been talking about the resurrection. One of the other disadvantages of being the last preacher in a whole series of Easter services is that I've been sitting in various services wondering if my sermon is going to be taken before I get there. And I'm very glad to note that Colin has left me the bit that I was going to do anyway. So thank you for that, Colin. You didn't know, but you managed it very nicely. Thank you, Lord, for arranging these things so perfectly. But verse 3, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it's on page 1217 in the Church Bibles. We read this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, this is all one long sentence in the original, and we could just carry on reading. Ron's already mentioned about how that this hope is of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Time permitting, we might come back to that later on. But I want us to think about this great, that this hope, that the living hope that God has given us through new birth. Because it's a hope that brings true hope. It brings certainty. It brings peace and comfort. It brings encouragement and courage. Because it's a hope that is real. It's living. It's not just a "I hope so." We have those sorts of hopes, don't we? One of our old cars developed a worrying sort of banging noise from one of the back corners. And you know, you drive along and you hope that it's going to hold together. And I carried on driving it around and it carried on holding together, and I was encouraged in my hope. Then one day I drove over Leeton Level Crossing slightly quicker than I ought to have done, and the rear suspension broke. It was a false hope. It was a hope that I should have listened to the knocking noises and done something about it sooner. So many of our hopes are like that. But this hope that Peter speaks about is something totally different. It's not "I hope it's going to happen," but "I know it's going to happen, and that gives me a hope." What is it that we're talking about here? Well, first of all, it's a hope, we read, that is based on the resurrection. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In what way does the resurrection bring us hope? Well, it talks about victory apart from anything else. If you want to fill in a lot of these gaps and you weren't here this morning, listen to the recording of what Colin was saying this morning. It talks, the resurrection talks about victory over death, victory over sin, victory over hell, victory over the devil. Here we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly God, truly man, who'd entered this world in order to come and rescue us. I spoke earlier on about after death coming judgment. You know, if any of us were to stand at that judgment day and have to give an account of our lives, and it was just down to what we have done, what we have said, what we have thought, there would be absolutely no hope for us. Because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. The book of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us how Jesus Christ came into this world to suffer and to die for us. It's interesting that Peter doesn't actually mention that in this first chapter. He goes straight to the resurrection, but you can't have a resurrection without a death. And Peter's purpose in writing this letter was to encourage people who are already Christians. He wasn't writing a tract for unbelievers to persuade them of the truth of the gospel. He was writing to those who had already received the gospel but were facing trials. These were people, it seems, who were being persecuted for their faith. And he was writing to encourage them to stand firm. But the death of Jesus Christ is significant. It's such a small, insignificant word to describe something so great and so wonderful. He died for us. If we were to be dealt with as our lives truly deserve, there'd be no hope for us. We would have to suffer our own punishment, and rightly so. And yet Jesus came and he suffered punishment for us. He died in our place. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, showing that the sacrifice that he had made had been accepted. The price had been paid once and for all. Dealt with, finished. And for those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, which is many of us this evening, many, many others outside, we have peace, forgiveness, reconciliation to God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Romans chapter 6, is talking talks about the picture of baptism in this respect. I'll find Romans 6 in a moment. Here we go. Colin mentioned baptism this morning. And in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, he writes this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is a picture of what spiritually happens to us when we become Christians. It's as if we die with Jesus. And the picture there is of someone in the waters of baptism being buried, being submerged in water, but being buried as if they've died. And then being raised to life again. When we baptize people, we submerge them, but we do bring them back up again. We've yet to lose one. We bring them up because it's a symbol not only of dying to sin, but of being raised to life. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that we can be raised to life, that we will be raised to life. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes Jesus as being the first fruits of those who will rise. He's the first one. And when you look at that, you say, well, Jesus was raised from the dead. Therefore, we know it's possible. Therefore, we know that if we are in Christ, not only have we died with him, and the punishment due for all our sins has been paid, but we will also rise with him. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, actually, Paul is writing that in the context of us living a new life right now, not just in the future. The resurrection promises us eternal life and eternal hope. So the resurrection, the hope Peter is writing about is a hope based on the resurrection. And it's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You look at this world. It's got so much to offer and to enjoy. We thanked God in our prayers earlier on for this creation that we live in. It is his handiwork. The whole of creation declares the glory of God. But even the creation in which we live is in bondage to decay. One day, this world will cease to exist as we know it, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We can enjoy many of the good things that God has given us right now. But if we put our hope and our trust in those things alone, then we are missing the whole point of what the creation is pointing towards. Pointing towards the one who created it, who made it, who calls us to worship him. In the resurrection, we find hope. In the resurrection, we also see that Jesus Christ is alive today. You look at other religions, you look at their founders, where are they now? When you look at Jesus Christ, where is he now? We read that he is now in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of our Father on high. And what's he doing there? He's praying to God for us. He's speaking to God for us. We've talked about this already today. Let me read those verses again. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if Jesus was not alive now, none of that would be true. None of that would be possible. Jesus Christ is alive. He's seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he's speaking to his Father on our behalf, interceding for us. And Jesus will come again. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, there would be no second coming. There would be no end to this sick and dying world in which we live. There would be no end to our sufferings. There would be no hope for us. But one day, Jesus Christ will come. Every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There'll be those on that day who do so, perhaps through gritted teeth, realizing just how wrong that they have been. And others, and I trust all of us this evening, will be looking into the sky with wonder and amazement that our King has come back. You look forward to that day. Maybe you and I might pass on and have died in this world before then, but we will still see that. Because death is not an end. It's just a rite of passage in that sense. So Peter writes about a hope based on the resurrection. It's also a hope based upon God's work. That may seem an obvious thing to say when we've been talking about it being based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's a hope based on God's work in us. Do you see what he writes there? He says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth. One of those lovely phrases. Jesus spoke John chapter 3. I'm looking forward to that bit in the morning series when we get to John chapter 3, where Jesus says, you must be born again. If you see the kingdom of God, you must have a new birth. Peter writes about this new birth. The Apostle Paul writes in slightly different terms. You know, this phrase, born again, it seems to create a certain amount of reaction amongst certain people. It's a phrase that's become a bit misused. We talk about politicians being born again, and it's nothing to do with their spiritual beliefs or their faith in Jesus Christ. It's just that they are enthusiastic about something. They've got the bit between their teeth, and they're wanting to proselytize for their points of view. Sometimes it's used in a derogatory fashion to talk about those who are just enthusiastic for something. Sometimes it's used in a derogatory way for us as believers. I don't mind that one very much because that's what Jesus calls us to do. But people don't like enthusiasts, do they? They think we're a bit odd. But we should be enthusiastic about Jesus and about what he's done for us and about the hope that we have. But the actual phrase means, I think the word used, it could be translated as regeneration. Some of you at this point will be thinking about Doctor Who. That is a totally unhelpful thought. Please put it out of your minds, at least for now. But it talks about being made new, of being made alive. Because if we have died with Christ, we've been made alive through his resurrection. We have been given a new life, a new birth. Let's see how Paul describes it. A couple of passages spring to mind. One is 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. In more detail, he writes in Ephesians chapter 2. And again, I'm going to read the passage to you because I think Paul says it so much better than I would do. I would just be trying to put into other words what Paul has already said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and done so infallibly. So let me read this to you. As for you, he says, Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. The older translation puts it, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Do you recognize yourself in that? What you were? Where you've come from? Perhaps even what you are now? He goes on, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Been made alive with Christ. We've been born again. We are new creations in Christ. Now, you think back to the day of your human birth. There are people who can remember that. I don't know if anybody does here. Anyone remember being born? Carl does? Anyone else? Well, I don't. Sometimes I think I might remember some bits, but one thing is quite certain. None of us chose to be born. Is that right? None of us could have stopped being born. I think your mothers might have had something to say about it if you had. It is something that happened to us. The new birth, in many senses, has the same thing. We can believe, we can trust in Jesus Christ. That spiritual awakening, that spiritual regeneration is the work of God. He made us alive in Christ. You know, Nicodemus, when Jesus was talking to him and saying, you know, you must be born again, he asked the question, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Ladies, if you've had children, do not fear that one day your child's going to come back to you and say, can I be born again? It would be kind of uncomfortable, I guess, not having experienced these things. But it's not talking like that. Jesus was talking about a spiritual rebirth. And it is God making us alive in Christ, imparting that spiritual rebirth, that spiritual new life. He has done this for us. He's made it so that we are now new creations in Christ. Yeah, we have faith. It is by God's grace that we believe. It is by God's grace that we are saved through faith. But the work that makes us alive in Christ is the very power of God at work in us. In fact, when Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, or telling them what he's praying for them for, in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays that they might understand, that they would know the great power of God that is at work within them. That great power, he says, that it's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the power of God that is at work in you, believer. Isn't it wonderful? We have a hope that's not based upon our efforts. If it was based upon our efforts, we would fail enormously. I'm absolutely certain of that. We mentioned this morning about how we find it so difficult to keep our own promises. And yet, here we have the work of God, which holds us safe and secure. So nothing, we've read already this evening, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Moving on, this is a hope that's based upon the resurrection of Jesus. It's a hope that's based upon God's work in us. And so we can hold fast to that. And it's a hope that is based on God's love. Why did God do this for us? It's because he loves us. Well, Ron was very helpful last week when he talking about this. I think it was Ron last week. Was that right, Ron? Oh, yes, he's nodding. See, I was listening. And talking about what do we mean by when we say, when we talk about love. You know, he mentioned about how husbands and wives, you know, why do I love my wife? Why does my wife love me? Is it because I am so handsome and good looking? Don't smile. Is it because she is such a wonderful cook? Makes a vegetarian lasagna that is absolutely, very nice. No, we love because we love. You choose to do so. And God loves us not because of what we have done, not because of who we are, not because of our status or our cleverness or anything else. He loves us because he loves us. You see, Peter talks about this hope. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Didn't have to, but he chose to, because he loves, because he cares, because through that love, he has chosen to do all that is necessary to rescue you and me. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's a hope that will be fulfilled. See, it's an inheritance. It is legitimately ours because God has already decreed it. While we live in this world, like Peter's readers, the initial lot, We struggle, we suffer in all sorts of different ways. The folk who Peter was writing to seem to be facing persecution for the sake of their faith. But there are other ways in which we suffer just by simply living in this fallen world. I mentioned some of them earlier on, like illness and bereavement and suffering and financial worries and all the rest of it. And you might be tempted to think, well, what's the point of going on? Well, unlike that poster I mentioned earlier on, there is light at the end of the tunnel. But actually, there's light with us now. It's not just some dim and distant thing. Jesus Christ is here with us. Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to have hope. Jesus Christ has died and taken our punishment. So even when we mess up and we feel such failures, there is peace and forgiveness and a new start and a hope. And there's future still to come of glory, of perfection, of everything being made new, of being in the presence of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of being there, being able to see God face to face and not face eternal damnation, of having his love so touch our lives that he wipes away all the tears from our lives, and knowing that that is forever. That is something to look forward to. Do you look forward to heaven? Do you stop and think about it at all? It's so easy, isn't it, to go through our day-to-day lives and be taken up with all the things we have to think about, to wonder how we're going to solve that problem at work. What are we going to do about this issue in the family? What are we going to do about the broken suspension on the back of the car, or whatever it is? It's so easy to get taken up in those trivial things of the world. Some of them seem very important, and they are, but not nearly as important as the future that lies ahead of us. And whilst we're here in this world, we are Christ's ambassadors, not to live as the world lives, but to live as people of the kingdom should live. To live lives that show his glory to the world around us. To show the confidence that we have in him. To show the hope that we have in him. To show the love that we have for him. And to reflect the love that God has for this world through us to those around us. Well, we're people who have a great hope. Born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, his death and resurrection. May God grant us grace that we might live out that hope in our lives. We might bring rejoicing to those around us as they too find that living hope.